Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. We want to begin to read at verse 20. Let us now hear the word of God. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." May God bless the reading of his own word. For Christ's sake, amen. In this final message on our short series on A Boy's Search for Happiness, we come to think about the prodigal's reconciliation with his father. An old preacher once outlined the story in the following way. He began by talking about the prodigal's madness. Then he went on to talk about his sadness. And finally he spoke of his gladness. And in these messages we have been tracing this young man's footsteps in his search for true happiness, or as the old preacher said, his journey from madness to gladness. Today we come to the end of a search. He finds true happiness and he finds true peace in his father's house. Two preachers were once asked to go to a certain church. But on arrival at the church, they discovered that the church was situated in a very tough area. And they both felt that their messages were not appropriate for those who were in attendance. So one of the preachers suggested that they both preach on the prodigal son. He said to his colleague, "You take him to the far country, and I will get him home. This morning I want to get the prodigal son back home. He's been in the far country far, far too long." As I have been stressing in this short series of messages, the story of the prodigal son is essentially the story of the Father's love. It magnifies the saving grace of God. In the first story, the sheep brought great joy to the shepherd when it was rescued. In the second story, the silver brought great joy to the woman when it was recovered. And now in this third story, the son brought great joy to the father when he was reconciled. So as we have thought about this young man, we have watched him moving out. He left home. Then he moved down, for he went to the far country. Eventually he moved up because he left the far country. And now we see him moving in. He moves in to his father's house. He's home at last. You think for a moment about this young man as his story comes to a happy ending. And all the stories that we read of in the Bible do not always come to a happy ending. And sadly, the stories that men and women are telling today do not always end this way. Every story does not have a happy ending. You think for a moment or two about the foolishness this young man exhibited. Then you think about the famine he encountered. And now, thankfully today, we think about the forgiveness he experienced. The father in this story is a wonderful figure and type and picture of our loving Heavenly Father, who forgives us for Jesus' sake, who accepts us for Jesus' sake, who brings us into his family for Jesus' sake, and gives to us happiness and everlasting peace. That is something that we earnestly need. That is something that only God can give to us through Jesus Christ. There are three simple things I want to share with you as we conclude our series on this young man's search for happiness. In the first place, we want to think about the father's welcome of the prodigal. But as this young man headed home, he did not know what he might find there. But what he did find there was incredible. He found a father who had been longing, who had been looking, who had been living for his return from the very day that he left his father's home. He found a father who was filled with love and compassion. He found a father who received him and loved him back into the fellowship of the home. He found a father who forgave him for all of his wrong. What a wonderful picture we have of the welcome we receive when we come to God through Christ. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. The original Greek puts the emphasis on the words, a great way off, indicating that the father had not remained in his house hoping the son would return. Instead, he expected him to return, and so each day he evidently got to a vantage point where he could watch for his son's return. So the picture we have before us is of the father eagerly anticipating his boy's return. Incidentally, it was not the servant who came in with this news that the boy was on his way home, but it was the father himself who first caught sight of his boy. Can you see him in some elevated place, watching, looking down that distant road, waiting for his boy to come home? His heart has been breaking for a long time as he looks day by day for the prodigal to come home. The door in his house had been opened for the young man from the very day they had gone forth. The door had been open all of the time. Father's behavior on his return demonstrates that. What patience, what love, what compassion, what grace. It reminds me of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. He wrote, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And that word waited means to wait long or to expect earnestly. And it speaks of the mercy and grace of God in the days of Noah. The Lord waited for 120 years while the ark was being built. During that time, Noah preached the gospel. The people were informed. They were warned of a day of judgment. They were told that day of judgment was coming. Some were skeptical. Time passed. Nothing happened. And so they just continued to live on, pleasing themselves. And then the time came when the ark was finished. And yet God allowed the door to remain open a further 7 days, waiting for men and women to come. They had opportunity. The provision was made. But unfortunately, only 8 individuals entered into the ark and were saved. And then when the judgment of God fell, all those who had procrastinated, all those who had rebelled and hardened their heart perished. They were lost. They were cut off. And only those who had entered the ark by faith were saved. That's the way our meeting is divided today. Some here are trusting in Christ. Some have entered into God's way of salvation in Christ. Others have hardened their hearts. And a day will come when they will stand before God in the rags of their sin, to hear from the lips of the judge of all the earth, depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. God has been patient with you. You've heard the gospel proclaimed time after time, and yet you have hardened your heart. You've rebelled against this truth. Now these three stories, or this one parable that we read of in Luke 15, makes it clear what God's attitude is toward sinners. The truth is this: God wants the sinner. He seeks the sinner. The good shepherd went out seeking after the lost sheep. The woman in the second story sought the lost coin. These are figures and types and pictures of the grace and mercy of God seeking after lost sinners. And in the story before us, we have the picture of the Father waiting for the sinner to come home. And the Lord Jesus Christ talks here in this 15th chapter about the joy that comes when something lost is found. He mentions that joy in verse 6, again in verse 10, and also once again in verse 32. There's joy in heaven when sinners repent and trust in the grace of God. But note what it says also in verse 20. It says the Father had compassion on him. Now let me say that the Father's love did not begin with the Son's return. Rather, the Father loved him when he was worthy of no love, when he was estranged from him, when he was squandering his inheritance with riotous living. The Father loved him still. And then it says in verse 20, he ran. What a picture we have of God running. This is the only time in the Bible we have a figure or a picture of God running. And he's running to welcome the returning sinner. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of him walking in the garden in the cool of the day as he sought out a guilty sinner, one who had offended him. But now, in grace, he's running to meet the returning sinner, one who's coming home. Now, in the East, old men did not run. And yet we see the Father running out to meet his Son. Why? Why did the Father run to welcome the Son? Well, one reason is that he loved his Son. He had a longing and a desire to fellowship with him. But I think there's something else involved here. The Son had brought disgrace to his family and to his village. And according to Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, he should have been stoned to death. But the Father intervened on his behalf. So by going out to meet him, he placed himself between the stones that could have been thrown, according to the law, and the Son, rather. And that's what happened at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ interposed the sacrifice. He interposed his precious blood. He covers the sinner from the wrath of God by the sacrifice that he made, that sinners might be reconciled to God and be brought into a place of union with him to enjoy his forgiveness and his peace. As I indicated, this is the only place in the Bible where God is pictured running. You see, God is slow to condemn us, but he's quick to forgive. God is more ready to forgive us than we are to repent. That's the picture we have. He's more willing to show mercy and grace to us than we are to receive it. And we need his mercy and we need his grace. And he's rich in mercy and he's rich in grace. To demonstrate his love, the Father throws his arms around the Son and he kissed him. And in the East, kissing is a token of forgiveness. And it is a pledge of reconciliation. Remember what happened when Jacob, who was estranged from his brother Esau, when the two brothers met for the first time after many years? The Bible tells us in Genesis 33 verse 4 that they embraced and they kissed and they wept, to show us that there was reconciliation between these two sons. And here we have in this story a figure and picture of reconciliation. Father embraced the Son and he kissed the Son, showing that there was reconciliation. The Father had waited for a long period of time, and now he bestows his welcome and his grace and a kiss of pardon and reconciliation. Now that verb kissed is in the present tense. It was not just one kiss, but he continued to kiss his son. He continued to show expressions of his love and mercy and kindness. This was the ultimate sign of acceptance by the Father. The law of God demands death, but grace extends the kiss of love and the kiss of reconciliation to lost sinners. Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 2. The desire of the bride in relation to Christ. This is what she said. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The kiss of reconciliation. The kiss of forgiveness. And because of forgiving grace, there was a feast instead of a funeral. The young man could have been stoned, but he was spared. In 1830, a man called George Wilson was sentenced to be hanged for robbery and murder. President Andrew Jackson granted him a pardon, but he refused to accept that pardon. The Attorney General said the law was silent on the matter and referred the whole thing to the Supreme Court. The Chief Justice said, "A pardon is a paper the value of which depends on its acceptance by the person implicated." It is hardly to be supposed that one under the sentence of death would refuse to accept the pardon. But if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must die. And he did die because he refused the pardon that was offered. God, through Christ and the gospel, offers you a pardon for all of your sins. He wants us to be at peace with him. He wants to give us peace and forgiveness at the end of the journey of life. He wants to take us home to glory. He desires these good things for us. The pardon is offered. But like George Wilson, you have a decision to make. Will you receive the pardon and be blessed? Or will you refuse a pardon and be lost? The Father's welcome of the prodigal. He freely welcomed him. But then we want to think for a moment or two about the Father's way with the prodigal. Everything the younger son had hoped to find in the far country, he discovered in the Father's house. Surprise, surprise. He found clothes and jewelry, friends, joyful celebrations, love, and assurance for the future. In the far country, he had learned the meaning of misery. But back home in the Father's house, he discovered the meaning of mercy. Do you see the contrast? There's misery in the far country. This word is written over his whole story thus far, misery. But now the word changes. It's no longer misery. It's mercy. He's found mercy in the Father's home. Having already demonstrated his affection for the son in hugging him, embracing him and kissing him, the Father now gave the signal for him to receive the sign signifying his restoration to the privilege of sonship. So here this young man stands. His clothes are in rags. He's in a mess. The first thing the Father commanded his servants to do was to bring forth the best robe. It was the best robe, maybe his father's robe. Remember when Jesus changed the water into wine, the people at the reception testified to the fact that the steward had kept the good wine, the best wine, until the end. The Lord always gives the best wine. Fullness of joy, peace with God, forgiveness for all of our sins. He always gives the best wine. As much as the father loved the boy, he could not receive him as he was, in rags and in tatters. God cannot receive us as we are, because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight, according to Isaiah. When we arise and come to Him, the first thing He does is to place upon us the robe of Christ's righteousness, which was woven at Calvary with the scarlet threads of divine mercy, and hangs in the gospel wardrobe, ready to be taken out to cover our rags and filth. And so we appear before God in our filthy rags of self-righteousness. But God, who is rich in mercy, for Christ's sake, provides us with a perfect garment, the robe of the righteousness of Christ, that gives to us a perfect standing in the courts of heaven, and indicates to all and sundry that we've been reconciled to God. Isaiah took up this theme in chapter 61 of his book in verse 10, where he speaks of being clothed with a robe of righteousness. Remember the man in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, who attended the wedding. And when people attended weddings in those times, a special wedding garment was provided for the guests to put on. But there was one man there who thought he could get into the wedding celebration without having on that appropriate garment. And then the king arrived on the scene, and he had a look around, and he saw this man. And he interviewed the man, and he asked him why he had come without the wedding garment on. The man was speechless, according to what we read in Matthew. And then the king said, "Take him away." He was excluded. He could stay no longer. He was not welcome there, because he ignored the principle of putting on the special wedding garment. Five foolish virgins and five wise virgins are brought to attention also in Matthew's Gospel. Five were ready when the bridegroom came. Five were not ready. Five went in with the bridegroom into the celebrations. The other five came, knocked upon the door, but they were not admitted because they had made no preparation. And they were outside in the darkness. And that's the way it will be, sinner, on the day of judgment, when you stand before God. For you there will be no admission into the Father's house, into the presence of the great King. Rather, the word will be given, "Take him away." The Bible says there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you got the robe on today? The robe of the righteousness of Christ. I think of Joshua, the high priest, in Zechariah chapter 3. He stood there in his filthy garments, and the Lord commanded that a beautiful robe be placed upon God's servant. The best robe that God provided for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden involves shedding of blood. And that is a wonderful picture of what we have in Christ. And the robe of righteousness that God provides for trusting sinners involves the shedding of blood. For on the cross Christ died for our sins. He shed His life's blood that we could be clothed with a garment of His perfect righteousness, covering our filth and our sin and shame and depravity. The Bible says that the robe was put on Him. Verse 22. And that teaches us that God bestows His grace freely. This robe would have had the same importance as the robe that Jacob bestowed on Joseph, the coat of many colours, signifying that Joseph had been chosen by the Father to be his heir. So the robe signifies that the restored son was designated as the Father's heir. What grace this is! What mercy this is! And then the Father commanded, "Put a ring in his hand." Verse 22. Now, the ring in those times was a symbol of sonship and a symbol of authority. He was to be reinstated as a son, and so the ring was placed in his hand. It was a symbol of this. It was a badge of authority. You see, by pressing that signet ring into wax, business transactions were sealed. And the conferring of this ring, or the signet, signified that the Father was giving him the privileges of exercising authority that belonged to him in transacting business. It was the seal. The one with the ring could speak to the Father. The one who wore the ring could have access to all that belonged to the Father. The one with the ring was in the place of privilege. Now the boy was prepared to become a hired servant. But the Father would not stop at that. That would not satisfy the Father. And thank God, those of us who are saved, we are given the privilege of speaking to our loving Father. We are given the privilege of entering into His presence to commune with Him. We are given access to all that belongs to our Heavenly Father. And when we come to Him, He opens the storehouses of His mercy. He opens to us the storehouses of His grace and gives to us everything that He has. Isn't that a tremendous thought? Everything God has and is ours in Christ. What a privilege belongs to those who go to the Father, who are clothed with the garments of His righteousness, who are given the ring of authority. And then something more. The Father says, put shoes on His feet. Why did they do this? There's a simple reason. Servants went barefooted. The sandals were a sign that He was a son, not a servant. Sandals set Him apart from the servants in His Father's household, because servants did not wear rings and shoes and expensive robes. The slave's dream in the old Negro spiritual song is of the time when all God's children got shoes. For shoes were signs of freedom. The young man had freedom at last. He went to the far country to find freedom, but he only found bondage. Where did he find true expression and true freedom and true joy? Not in a far country, not in a distant place, but a place nearby in His Father's presence. Experience grace and mercy and forgiveness right there at home. And then the Father said, bring hither the fatted calf, verse 23. The fatted calf speaks of the satisfaction found in Christ. First of all, He saves us, and then He satisfies us. The feast was the Father's way of showing His joy and sharing it with others. Had the boy been dealt with according to the law, there would not have been a feast. Remember in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 7, when the angels came to visit with Abraham, he recognized one of the angels to be the Lord. This is a Christophany, the appearing of Christ in the Old Testament. And so he runs out, he busies himself to prepare a feast, and he goes out and he kills a calf, and he prepares a banquet, and then he comes and he sits down with Christ. Christ had saved him, and now he comes to enjoy a time of fellowship with Christ, feeding upon the sacrifice. When the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord told them to roast the lamb. The blood was shed to make an atonement for them. What was the roast lamb for? It was for them to feed upon, because they were beginning a pilgrim journey. They needed to be sustained for the journey that they were about to embark upon. The blood puts away our sins. Christ, as the lamb, the roast lamb, is provided for us to feed upon, that we might be nourished and strengthened and built up on our faith, that we might rejoice in God's goodness and mercy. The Father undertakes to feed His people on His precious word. Let me ask you the question, are you delighting in the word these days? Do you delight your soul each morning with the scriptures of truth? Or do you lift the trashy magazines of the world and fill your mind with these things? Or are you dwelling upon the glories of Christ and the Word of God? Read the Word of God. A wealthy man lost his wife when his only son was born. The housekeeper was brought in to look after the boy, and she loved that boy as if he was her very own. A few years later, he died. And then the father died of a broken heart. He left no will, and all was left to the state. At the auction, the old housekeeper bought a photograph of the boy. She hung it on the wall, and it hung there for a long, long period of time. And one day she decided to remove the glass to clean it. And when she removed the glass to clean it, she found some official looking papers. She took these papers to a lawyer, and the papers told how the man had left all of his wealth to the person who loved his son well enough to buy the picture. To her surprise, she inherited all of that wealth because he thought enough of the son to buy his portrait. God gives everything to those who love his son. All that he is and all that he has is mine in Christ because of my union with him, because he is my Savior. Do you love the son today? Is he your Savior? Are you trusting in his blood? Is your heart right with him? Are you walking with him? Do you love the son today? Yes, there is the father's welcome of the prodigal. Then there's the father's way with the prodigal. And then the father's words about the prodigal. This is what he said. He said, "My son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Notice the words in verse 24, "My son, my son." He belongs to me. In spite of all that he had done in the past, he's my son. The son experienced a full and free restoration to the family. And these words, dead, alive, lost and found, these four words sum up the whole story of redeeming grace. This is the spiritual experience of every lost sinner who comes to the Father through Christ. Note the parallels between the prodigals coming to the Father and our coming to the Father. And I think of John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Think about this for a moment. Think about the parallel between the prodigals coming to the Father and our coming to the Father. The prodigal was lost. Jesus said, "I am the way." The prodigal was ignorant. Jesus says, "I am the truth." The prodigal was dead. Jesus said, "I am the life." There's only one way to find peace and happiness. Christ is the answer. And then we're told that they began to be merry. This was only the beginning. There was more to follow. And when you come to Christ, it's only the beginning, because there's more to follow. It keeps getting better. Hallelujah. As time goes by, we come to appreciate it more and more. We tend to love him more and more. And then one day, he will take us into his presence, and we'll be with him for eternity. Once Abraham Lincoln, and I'm not going into all the rights and wrongs of the Civil War, but I quote this because it's very interesting. Once Abraham Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the Southerners when they returned to the Union. The questioner expected Lincoln would take a dire vengeance. But he answered, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." It's the wonder of God's grace, that God's love and God's mercy and God's compassion is exhibited, that he treats us in the same way. He treats us as if we'd never been away. A teenage boy shared a compartment on the train with an old evangelist. The boy was looking rather worried, and the preacher had a sympathetic heart. And he asked if everything was all right. And in so doing, he won the boy's confidence. The youth told the preacher a very sad story of how he had run away from home and disgraced his family, but now he wanted to return home. His mother was willing to receive him back, but his father would not hear of it. His loving mother wrote to him and gave him a little hope that she might be able to talk his father around. So on the strength of that, he was going back, and the hope that he would be forgiven, that he would be received back into the home. He was truly sorry. there was repentance in his heart. And in her letter, his mother also stated that if her husband relented, she would hang a white cloth on the solitary tree in their garden, which was visible from the passing trains. So he was filled with tension as the train approached his garden. The preacher realized this, and he offered to look out and tell the young man what he saw in order to save any further strain. And as the train whizzed past the garden, the evangelist turned to the young lad, thumbs up, saying, "Cheer up. The tree is covered with white rags." In other words, a welcome awaited the returning prodigal. Here's this young man. He's been away. We don't know how long he's been away. He's wasted his substance with riotous living. He deserved nothing. But now that he's home, he receives a royal welcome. He's restored. He begins to rejoice. This is the grace of God. This is God's mercy. This is what you can experience this very day by putting your faith and trust alone in Christ and in His power to save. You too can experience this. You can be reconciled to God. You can receive the kisses of His lips, a royal welcome, and be prepared for heaven and home this day. Young and old, it's a message for you. The door is opened. The invitation is extended. Come, for all things are ready. Come. Soon the door will close. The door will be closed fast. Your day of opportunity will have come to an end. That's the reason why you need to do it today. Trust in Him today. And receive the welcome the prodigal son received when he came home. May God bless this message. May God bless you. May God bless this truth for Jesus' sake.